Wherever God sends you to do whatever He calls you to do, that's what He wants you to do. Now, it may cost you your life in these times that we're working right now. We don't know what it could happen to us, but I do know that if there was ever a time when the Christians ought to be jumping up and down and praising God, it's right now. Because Jesus, all these things that we're going to read about here in a few minutes and talk about from the Scriptures are coming to pass. And He said, these things are going to happen just before I come again. So we ought to be jumping up and down and saying, praise God. Everybody we run into, like last night I took Cheryl over to the restaurant to have shrimp. She likes shrimp, so we went over to have shrimp and salad and stuff like she likes on her anniversary. she keeps saying, this is my anniversary. I told her last night we were going out to dinner. I said, well, this old boy is taking you out on your anniversary. So anyway, we went over there, and this young girl was serving us, and I asked her if she was a Christian. Oh, yeah. I said, are you ready to meet the Lord? She said, oh, yes. I said, well, praise the Lord. It may be closer than you think. And she said, you may be right. You know, so none of us know when that day is. In fact, since we don't know when that day is, before we go on, I'm going to tell you a little, or I'm going to let Joseph tell you a little story about how he thought he might be getting ready to go home this week to be with Jesus. Joseph, come tell us this right quick. This would be a perfect place for this.
Actually, I really hadn't planned to give this little testimony today, but one of the members of the church suggested I should. I had mentioned it to Thurman and another person. And I have so many things. I told Thurman that I have so many little things happen to me throughout the week, me and Lori, that if I got up here and testified about these things every week, Thurman wouldn't get much chance to preach. Just recently, for instance, I met a fellow whose car wouldn't start, and he was really concerned about a lot of things. And so I laid the hands on his trunk of his car and prayed for it for about 30 seconds. And then I told him, I said, now go start your car. And as I walked away, he got in the car and fired it up and took off.
Praise the Lord.
Thank the Lord. And just little things like this happen all the time. And I'm sure it happens in a lot of your lives out here. But anyway, Thursday night, I was working at my computer. And Lori had already gone to bed. And I stayed up a little later. It is about 11 o'clock. And all of a sudden, I had this terrible pain struck me in the chest, and it just kept getting worse and worse. It was, so far as I know, the doctors told me here about 3 or 4 years ago when I saw a doctor that he wanted to know when I had had a heart attack. And I told him I'd never had a heart attack. And he said, well, the evidence is you did. He said, you got scar tissue in your heart. And he said, it must be one of those silent heart attacks. And so I didn't know that. This is the first time that I ever felt any symptoms of it, but the symptoms that I'd always heard was what I was experiencing. It was like a mule kicking me in the chest, you know? And pain started running up and down my left arm and right up in my shoulder up in here, and I started getting a little nauseated and started to sweating and so forth. And I thought, well, I'm having a heart attack. So I just prayed, and I don't remember the exact words, but along these lines, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, now, I said, you promised me a lot of things. And I said, here I am just about to finish up a book. I didn't tell you about that part, but I was right to the end, about to finish up a book. It's already got a publisher for it, you know. I just got to get this out and get it to them, get it copyrighted and so forth. And I said, now, Lori doesn't want me to come home, and I'm still working on my children and praying for them, Lord God, that they will come out of the world and give up materialism and come to serve you. And so Lord, if I'm having a heart attack and you're about to bring me home, that's fine, because I'm looking forward to it. I am really looking forward to leaving this world. You know, we hear so many jokes about Christians who are looking forward to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there.
Yeah.
Well, I just prayed along those lines to the Lord, and I said, now, Lord, if you're ready to take me out, that's fine with me. But at the same time, you know, there are a number of people who want me to stay here. And if this is you, if I've done something, if I've sinned in some way to bring this on, and I don't know what it is, I repent, Lord. If you'll show me what it is, I repent from it, and I ask you to forgive me. But I'm not going to a doctor. I'm putting this in your hands. If you're ready to take me home, fine. If you're not, then let this pass. And all the pain just went away. Everything disappeared. And I felt just as healthy as I've ever felt in my life.
Praise the Lord.
Went right on back to work with my computer.
Amen. Just a test.
Just a test. That's right. I asked it. I asked the Lord if it was a test. I said,
Amen. That's a good test. When something like that happens, it's a good test. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's go now to Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. Let's look and see some things that are going to happen in the world. I don't know when, but it looks like some of these things could be coming around pretty soon. Luke 12, 15 through 21. Then he said, "Beware, don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." Now today, you know, you think, wow, you know, I mean, the guy's a millionaire, you know. But no, he gave us an illustration. A rich man has a fertile farm that produced fine crops. Verse 17 and 18. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store everything." 21. "And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, do you know anybody that thinks like that today? Oh, yeah, lots of them out there. "But God said to him, 'You fool.'" Now this is what God thinks about people that think they've got everything and they got everything under control. He said, "But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all?'" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Amen. Now then, is it wrong to store up things to prepare for what's coming? No, not at all wrong, because we can store up things to take care of ourselves and our families, but are we going to forget God in the process? Oh, absolutely not. We're going to give Him the praise and glory and honor for everything we have. That's the whole thing. But He's telling us, if we do store up things for ourselves and are not rich toward God, God says we're a fool. There's a lot of people in America that meets that criteria. A lot of them. Luke 12, 31. "He will give you all you need from day to day if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern." Now then, if you don't have money to store up for 3 years, don't worry about it. You know? If you have money to store up for, I always said, told everybody, store up for 3 months, you know, or maybe 6. You know, I never mentioned one time 3 years. But if you have the resources to store up stuff to sustain you and your family for a year or two or three, whatever you want to do, you pray and seek God and let Him tell you what to do. But He makes us a promise here in Luke 12, 31. "He will give you all you need from day to day, if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern." Now see, this is this principle, isn't it? If we make God our primary concern and we're seeking Him and loving Him, what will He promise to provide for us every day? Whatever you need, until He gets ready to bring you home. So should we as a church be living in any kind of fear? No. Now see, I was extremely impressed with Joseph when he said, "Okay, God, you know, if I'm having a heart attack." You know what happens to the average Christian man? Not the worldly man. I know what happens to a worldly man when he gets kicked in the chest like that. But the average Christian man, when he gets kicked in the chest like that, what does he do? He panics and calls 911. Do they not? Yeah. Of course they do. I mean, they're too attached to this piece of flesh. I don't want to give this thing up. Hey, if God's ready for you to give it up, all you need to do is say, "Okay, God. If it's my time to come home, Lord, if you're the one doing this and it's because it's the end of my life and you're ready for me to come to house, then Lord, I'm ready to come to house." and say, hey, I can't think of a better way to go. Can you? The Lord just say, okay, son, come on to the house. Take away your breath, bring you home. You know? And then let's go to verse 34 through 48. 34 through 48. Verse 34 in Luke 12. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. If your treasure's in the world, that's where you're going to be. You know, that's the way you're going to think. You know, I mean, when I was a young man, I was the kind of guy, I hate to say this, but you know, when I was young, I was a little bit stupid. Now, I know none of you guys had the same problem I did, you know, but you know, when I was young, I got my first car, which was the first nice car was a 53 Ford convertible. I got it in 1955. Oh, my goodness. You think I'd let somebody get in that car with muddy feet? You think I'd let somebody get in that car with a cigarette in your mouth? There ain't no way. Now then, have you ever seen a sign on the back of somebody's car? Don't mess with my car. It's protected by Smith & Wesson. You ever seen those signs on the back of a... Now, we know where these guys are. They're as worldly as I was when I was a young, dumb, stupid kid. Now, some of us have been young, dumb, and stupid, and some of us are older and still stupid, you know? Because we're attached to the things of the world. And we find out, you know, how stupid we are. All of us. It says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and your thoughts will also be. Be dressed for service and well prepared. Next two verses. As though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. There will be special favor for those who are ready and waiting for his return. Special favor? Are you looking for his return? Do you wake up in the morning saying, Lord, is today the day? Lord, I'm looking for your return. If today's the day, Lord, woo, I'm excited. You know, but Lord, if today's not the day you're going to come and take me home, I know you promised to never leave me nor forsake me, so I know you're still with me anyway. And so, I mean, how many times have I heard people say, Lord, please don't forsake us this week or leave us? Have you heard those kind of prayers? He promised that in his word. I promise to never leave you nor forsake you. So you don't need to even pray like that. He said there will be a special favor for those who are ready and waiting for his return. A special favor. Now, I can only imagine what that could be. I tell you, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. Wow! The king is going to have you sit at his table, and he's going to put on an apron and serve you, Thomas? Ooh, isn't that awesome? Hey, now that's if you're looking for his return. Now, would that be something to have the king serve you? Oh, my goodness gracious, a lie. But he promised that in his word. If we're ready and looking for his return, if we've been obedient children and we've served him, he's going to have a special reward for us when we get home. Isn't that awesome, Kim? It's just awesome. Verse 38 and 39. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn. We don't know when he's coming. He says, but whenever he comes, there will be special favor for his servants who are ready. Are you ready? Hey, I'm ready. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but I'm ready. Know this. In verse 39, a homeowner who knew exactly when a burglar was coming would not permit the house to be broken into. Now, you must be ready all the time for my coming. For the Son of Man will come when least expected. Doesn't that sound just like Jesus? Here I am getting ready to do something. I'm talking to my wife, telling her what I'm fixing to do. I'm fixing to go to Hobbs, New Mexico, and preach the Word of God out there. And Jesus says, before that day comes, I'm coming to catch away the church. So if he comes to catch away the church, I'm going to get up that morning, and I start saying, wow, let's go out and get in the airplane, let's take off, honey, and I do this, and all of a sudden I say, wow, where'd all this gold and diamonds come from? The king came for me right then. Now, are we ready for that? Well, we're really not. We say we are, but you know, we really are attached to this whole world. We're really attached to it. You don't believe that? You just let somebody mess with something you got. Oh, well, what difference does it make? You know, what's the big deal? That's not what we usually do, is it? We get upset about little things that don't mean nothing. Little insignificant things. But it says, but you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asks, Lord, is this illustration just for us or for everyone? Well, let's see what he says. And the Lord replied, I'm talking to any faithful, sensible servant to whom the master gives the responsibility of managing his household and feeding his family. Now, has God given you and me the responsibility to feed his household and to take care of them? Yes, he has. We're supposed to be doing the business he's called us to do. That if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. You know, isn't that amazing that, you know, used to when I worked for a large corporation, I had a VP that he had been moved from my location to another location, and another VP came in, and for 3 months I didn't meet my new boss. His office was in Houston, mine was in Dallas. He called me and talked to me regularly on the phone. One day he called me and he said, Thurman, I'm coming through Dallas. He said, are you going to be in Dallas this afternoon at 3 o'clock? I said, yes, sir. I'm here for a couple of days. He said, I want you to meet me at the airport. I got an hour and a half layover between flights between Houston to Dallas and Dallas to Minneapolis or wherever he was going. And he said, I want to talk to you a little while. I said, okay. So I met him over there. Didn't know who I was looking for. But I told him, I said, I'm a tall guy. I'll be wearing boots. And I got a plaid jacket or whatever it was I had on that day. I don't remember. But I said, you'll know me. And so he walked out and he saw me and he knew who I was. And he said, I'm a little short guy, about 5'7". So I thought, okay. So it was pretty easy. Here I am, the giant, and he's a little short guy. He's the VP, and I'm the regional engineer. And so I met him, and we sat down to talk. And he says, I'm ashamed of myself that you worked for me for 3 months, and I haven't even met you. But he said, the last VP, he debriefed me on everybody that's on the staff. And he said, Thurman, you don't have to worry about. He said, Thurman, you just call him and tell him what you want. That's all you got to do. And then just forget him. He'll take care of it. He won't ever go over budget. He said, Thurman is the one you always want to give. Whatever the maximum allowable is on the pay raises, just give him the maximum. Said he's worth it. And so he said, in the 3 months I've given you jobs, I just took that other VP at his word and said, when I'd call you and say, Thurman, I need this project done. He said, I thought, man, this is a big project. He said, never heard from you again. And I'd call the general manager of that plant a month or so later and say, how's it going? He said, oh, Thurman, come up here, got it all done, ordered everything, got it all in. Our new freezer's working good. Everything's going great. He said, that's all I ever heard. He said, that's why you get the rewards. I thought, you know, I told him, I said, Chief, I don't work for you. He said, sure you work for me. I said, no, I work for Jesus. He said, you do what? I said, I work for Jesus. He's my boss. And if I can keep him happy, it ain't going to be no problem keeping you happy. Is that right? If we, all of us, would realize as Christians, our boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. We're not working for people on this earth. We're working for Him. And if we do everything according to His Word, if we clean houses according to the Word of God, everybody you clean a house for will be happy with you if you do it according to His Word. You see what I mean? It don't matter what you do. If you do it for Jesus, you're going to be above standard. You know, your standard is going to be so far above the world's standards. I mean, lots of people, they're trying to figure out how they can get away with doing as little as possible. Hey, I don't want to be one of those. Because the King says here, If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Do you want to get a reward when you show up in heaven? Man, I mean, if I ever wanted a reward, I want one when I get to heaven. Okay, the next two verses. I assure you the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Wow. He's going to put you in charge of all he owns? What are you going to do with all that? Guess who's going to give you the knowledge to run it? He is. Yeah, you don't have to worry about nothing. I mean, he'll give you the knowledge. That's like just like the job that I had as a regional engineer. I had several men that worked under me. I had about 40 of these guys working under me. And some of them would tell me, I said, I need to find a guy that would be a good new regional engineer if I needed one in another place. And I've had them tell me, well, don't put me in. I don't want your responsibility. I don't want to have to put up with what you have to put up with. If they tell you they don't, you know they ain't never going to be good. You know, but you run into some young guy, you know, that says, hey, you know, I'm looking for a new regional engineer. He said, well, boss, if you ever would like to have me, I'll do everything I can to make you happy with me. But now, up to that point, he had done everything to make me happy. I mean, when I call him, he's there. If I had a job to do, it didn't matter what it was or how big it was or how long it took or how dirty it was or how clean it was. He'd done a good, great job. You know, that kind of guy will do a good job for you. And those are the people you're looking for. It says, but if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while, oh, he just got on an airplane, he's going back to Dallas, so I got it for the next month. He won't be back for a month. So now I can just do what I want to. Is there people think like that? Oh, man. I mean, he's paying me, so what's the big deal? But if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while and begins oppressing the other servants, partying and getting drunk. Ooh, do you know Christians like that? Yeah, because Jesus went back to heaven. He left it all with us down here, didn't he? Let's see what happens. Well, the master will return unannounced. And unexpected. I think about one night when I was down here at DFW Airport, I had about 30-something men working for me down there. 35, whatever it was. It's been so many years ago, I forget. But I went to a Christian thing one night. I'd been having trouble with a boiler out at one of the plants. We had three big buildings out here at DFW. One of the buildings had a boiler that was giving me some trouble. I went to this Christian meeting, and it wasn't over till about 10:30 or 11. So on the way back, I talked to a few people afterward, and it was about 12 or 12:30 in the morning. Now, there wasn't nobody but me. That's back in the days with just me, right after my wife died. So I'm just me. I don't have to be anywhere at any time. Nobody to report to, nobody to call, you know, to say I'm going to be late or nothing. I just go and come whenever I want to. And so 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, I drove by the plant. That's back before we had all the security junk that you got to have now, you know. So I just parked right outside the boiler room door, walked inside, walked right upstairs, and when I walked upstairs, of course, it's noisy in there. The boilers are running. I wasn't trying to be quiet, but I climbed the ladder to the second floor and walked up there, and when I got to the end, just I walked around the boiler, there sitting in a chair was one of my night shift mechanics with a paper up in front of him reading the newspaper. I mean, he was really hid out in the boiler room. Ain't nobody knew he was up there but him and God and now me. I stood there a minute, and then I stood there, it seemed like 5 hours, but it wasn't but 5 minutes. And I hollered his name. When I did, he dropped that newspaper, put it down. He said, oh, I was just taking a break. I said, you don't take a break in the boiler room. You take a break in the cafeteria. I said, you know, this looks like you're cheating the company. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you're doing this every night as far as I'm concerned. I said, I'm not down here at night to watch much. But I said, when I see a man hid out in the back of the boiler room reading a newspaper at 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning when he should be working, I said, you're cheating this company. And as far as I'm concerned, you're a liar and a thief and a cheat. Until you prove to me otherwise, that's the way I'm going to look at you. Now, see, he didn't think nobody was ever going to show up there, did he? But when you're hid out like that doing something when you ought to be doing something for Jesus, guess who's with you? Jesus is with you. He's always with you. He's always there. He knows what's going on. The Master will return unannounced and unexpectedly. How would you like to be out there drunk and having a party and Jesus come back? That's the last. How would you like to be sleeping with your girlfriend you wasn't married to and Jesus come back? How would you like to be telling a dirty joke and Jesus return? How would you like to be lying to somebody and Jesus return? He will tear the servant apart and banish him with the unfaithful. Now, I don't like that, do you? I don't even think he's going to tear me apart and then he's going to banish me with the unbeliever. Where does the unbeliever or the unfaithful go to? To hell. Wow. The servant will be severely punished, for though he knew his duty, he refused to do it. Wow. Verse 48. But people who are not aware that they are doing wrong will be punished only lightly. In other words, if you're not aware of what you're doing is wrong, you're still going to get punished. Much is required. But people who are not aware that they are doing wrong will be punished only lightly. In other words, if you know that you're supposed to be doing it and you're not doing it, he said you're going to be punished severely. Much is required from those to whom much is given. And much more is required from those to whom much more is given. So if the Lord has given you a lot, whatever it is, whether it be knowledge, wisdom, or whatever, what does he expect you to do with that? Do something for his kingdom. Now then, well, let's go on. Let's go to Matthew 24, verses 1 through 25. Matthew 24, 1 through 25. Let's look and see what's going to happen here in the future. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he told them, "Do you see all these buildings? I assure you, they will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left on top of another." Now, this temple was a beautiful thing. It had taken 46 years to build this temple. It was gold-plated and everything else. It had cedars and special woods, veneers on the inside. This thing took 46 years to build this temple. And I'm sure it was something to behold. You know, I'm sure it must be something to behold. So they were calling his attention to these things, but he told them, you know, this stuff's not going to amount to nothing. It's all going to be destroyed, totally demolished. Verse 3 and 4. Later, Jesus sat on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and asked, "When will all this take place? And will there be any sign ahead of time to signal your return and the end of the world?" Now, why would you want a little time in advance? Oh, to prepare. The king is coming. It would be nice for him to come back and say, "Jack, I'm going to come back in 30 days. You say, "Lord, is that a guarantee?" He said, "That's a guarantee. I'll be here in 30 days. I'm telling you, the next 30 days will be the most intense 30 days of your life. But see, we don't know that, do we? He may be here tomorrow. But we can live like that. That's right. We should live. Actually, we should live as if he's coming back today. You know, we should be prepared that he's coming back today. Because he could, just like I told y'all last Saturday, I went to a funeral of a little 63-year-old lady, which was a great Christian lady. And on Thursday evening, bam, he called her home. you know. And she, whenever she told the nurse, she was in the hospital, wasn't feeling real well. And she told the nurse something about, I know I'm dying. I just know I'm dying. And she says, I see a beautiful white light. And then she said, and there's Jesus in that beautiful white light. And she was gone. Now, did she get a personal rapture?
Amen.
Yes, she did. She got a personal rapture from the King. Now, this little girl, this 63-year-old woman, the funeral home where they had her funeral was totally, completely packed out the door. I mean, there was so many, I could not believe the number in that little tiny community that she lived, where I was raised up. I mean, I think everybody in town, and from Mullen and Goldsway both, came to see her funeral. Now, let me tell you, that girl had been about the Lord's business all of her life. And I never saw the girl in my life when she wasn't smiling. It didn't matter what kind of tribulation she was going through, she's always smiling. But she loved Jesus, and she served Him. Do you think He had a reward for her when He came and got her? Oh, yeah, praise God. I mean, let me tell you something she did. Now, her husband would not go to church. In fact, he told her, he said, you know, Sunday, now she was going to church and Sunday school. And he told her one day, he says, I think that you need to be home and we need to have dinner at home every Sunday as a family. So she'd go to Sunday school on Sunday morning, teach the Word of God, get up early to start her dinner, go to Sunday school, teach her Sunday school class, and then come home during the church hour and finish the meal to be obedient to her husband. Did God tell her to submit to her husband, even if he's an unbeliever? And she did. She did everything right, far as I could see. She loved God. And whenever He come for her, last Thursday a week ago, she got to see Him coming. I got a feeling He was pleased with His little daughter. Don't you? He had a reward for her. But these disciples come and say, is there going to be a sign ahead of time so we'll know, so we can really prepare? We want to get ready. Jesus told him, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. Wow. We have a lot of those out there, don't we? A lot of them. They will lead many astray. I mean, there's been a multitude of these people led multitudes of people astray because people just will not open God's Word and learn and see what it says. They can just be blown away by any little whim or wham from anybody. And wars will break out near and far. But don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. I remember from my brother-in-law, my oldest sister, he was in World War II. He said on the ship on the way to Normandy Beach, they knew they were going to Normandy. They had no idea the intensity of the battle, but they knew they were going there. He said, you could talk to guys about Jesus. Some of them said, they was more interested in drinking or smoking or cussing or telling dirty jokes, but they didn't have time to talk about Jesus. In fact, some of them just tell you, I'm an atheist. Don't bother me with that junk. He said, let me tell you, when they run them little ships, they put us in those ships and run us up on the beach, dropped the platform of those things, and we ran out in that water. And guys started dying, getting their head blown off all around you. He said, that was the most, he said, bombs was blowing up everywhere. Bodies were being blown half in two. He said, to tell you, there was a lot of them men that didn't believe in Jesus a few minutes ago. Now they're over there in a hole. They're talking to somebody. They're praying, oh, God. Oh, you mean now you believe in me all of a sudden, huh? You know, see, if you, I doubt seriously if there's anybody here alive that was in the army back in the days of Normandy Beach. Anybody in here? Nobody hit that. You wouldn't want to be in that. Everybody knows about Normandy, right? One of the worst battles, tens of thousands of men died that day. I mean, it's amazing. Do what?
Yesterday was the anniversary.
Is that right? Yesterday was the anniversary. Wow.
Yeah.
Normandy Beach. Wow. What men have had to do in this country to keep other people free. No, no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Wow. Verse 7 and 8. The nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other. Boy, have we had that. And there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. Now, have we had that? Have we had famines? Oh, yeah, there's famines going on everywhere. Right now, there's famines going on. There is tens of thousands of people today that will go to bed hungry. So you know what we should do? If we have food in the cupboard, when we sit down to eat or drink, at least we should say, thank you, Jesus, for all these wonderful things you have blessed us with. Don't take it for granted. You know, just realize that you could be one of those that's starving, because he says that these famines and earthquakes will be in many parts of the world. Now, we've had many, many earthquakes. I mean, and they're getting more and more pronounced. We're getting more and more of them. I mean, they're getting bigger and closer together and everything. But Jesus said, don't worry about these things. I mean, you know, when I went to Japan in the Air Force, I was raised in Texas. I'd never experienced an earthquake. And so when I went to Japan, you know, I didn't know that they had earthquakes regularly over there. I didn't know it was just sitting on a piece of land, sitting up on the water, you know, floating around like this. I didn't know. And so I hadn't been there just a few days. And I'm sleeping one night, and all of a sudden the house starts shaking and the pots and pans are rattling, and I think, holy cow, what in the world is going on? I jump up and turn the light on, and just for a few minutes this thing settled. The whole house is shaking. Oh, what in the world? Man, I go running outside, you know, and there's some of the other guys out there. I said, what in the world happened? Oh, it's just an earthquake. So we have them regularly over here. I said, wow, I was raised in Texas, and I ain't never been in an earthquake. Well, we had one the other day right down here in Dallas, didn't we? 4.3, right downtown, what, Plano, or what? Which one was it? Arlington? Bedford-Euless. Yeah, we had a 4.3 just the other day. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. I don't like that word, do you? Then you will be arrested, persecuted. Now, I don't like this. Then you'll be arrested and persecuted and killed. Ooh, he's talking to his disciples. Lori, I don't like those. Do you, girl? But you're willing to do it if the Lord has to do it to you, right? Just like your husband, Joseph. Hey, Lord, if it's my time, I'm ready to go. Then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. Now, is that true? Or people hate us just because we are Christians? We're people that supposedly are going around loving other people, doing good things for people, feeding the world, sending people out to all these different places all over the world with money and time and effort to help feed and take care of them, build orphanages and everything else. And just because we're out doing good, they hate us, and they want to kill us. How sad this is. You will be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. People just hate Jesus and anybody associated with him. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Ooh. Have any of you ever read the book of Maccabees? We got a few. There's a great story in the book of Maccabees. It's in the Catholic Bible. But when you get into the Catholic Bible and turn to the book of Maccabees, you'll read in one place in there where there was a mother had seven sons. Now, it doesn't say where the father was, but these people were people that loved God with all their heart. So this king and his army, they didn't love God. They hated God. So they came and they took this mother and her seven sons, and they said, we're going to take the oldest son, and we're going to, first of all, said, we're going to give you a chance, every one of you, to deny your God. And they said, no. We love God. We will serve him. And that king said, we're going to take the oldest boy and we're going to cut his tongue out. And if you will deny God, then that's as far as we'll go. But if you do not, then we're going to cut his wrist off. Then if you will not, we're going to cut his other wrist off. And if you don't, we're going to cut his ankle off. And if you don't, we're going to cut the other ankle off. And then if you don't, we're going to throw him into a fire and burn him. This is the story. He's in the book of Maccabees. So they said, no, we will not denounce our God. Now, you want to think about this, folks. This takes knowing your God, right, brother? I mean, if the devil comes in and says, that little girl right there, if you don't renounce God, I'm going to cut her tongue out. And if you don't renounce that, I'm going to cut her right hand off. If you don't do it then, I'm going to cut her left hand off. And if you don't do it then, I'm going to cut her right ankle off. And then her left ankle. And if you still are going to profess this Jesus Christ, then we're going to throw her in a fire and burn her. Now that's going to put you to the test, brother. That's going to put all of us to the test. Well, this story is in the book of Maccabees. And so they refused. And so they took the second one. Same thing. By the time they got to the fourth one, he just walked up and stuck out his tongue and said, cut it off. He'd already seen four of his brothers killed. Three of them, whatever it was. And then they cut his hands off, feet, until they got down to the mother. She watched them kill and burn seven of her sons. And she walked up and they said, now we're going to give you one last chance to renounce your God. And she says, no. And so they cut her tongue out, cut her hands off and feet off, and throwed her in the fire. When I read that story, I thought, I ain't never been put to the test. I've had people make fun of me, laugh at me, but I ain't never really been put to the test. Have you? Do you love your God that much? I hope you do. I hope you do. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. You see how easy it would be? For not a real great Christian. A Christian that comes to church once a month. Or maybe on Christmas and Easter. You know how hard it's going to be for him to deny Jesus in a deal like this? It'll be real easy. Don't cut my finger off. You know, don't even talk about this cutting my tongue off. I ain't going there. Yep. Wow. 11 and 12. And many false prophets will appear and will lead many people astray. Lots of false prophets. So, and these times are coming. We're going to have to stand on God's Word. And they're going to have to say, I mean, I think about that little Chinese woman. I can't think of her name. Nora Lamb. When they took her, when she was in China and she would not denounce her Jesus. And tied her to a post and took about 15 army men, and every one of them aimed their guns right at this woman at just a very short range, and the command was given to kill her. And all these army Chinese soldiers pulled their trigger, and when the smoke cleared, there was not one bullet hit her, not one. Do you think God is in control? If He's not through with you, there ain't nothing can touch you till He's through with you. Now, if He's ready for you to come home, then hey, it only took one bullet. It didn't take 15 or 20, whatever. It only takes one. But we have to put our trust in our King. And now that's tough. Because let me tell you, we're attached to this world. And it's hard to walk in obedience to this Word, isn't it? This ain't something we take lightly. Many false prophets will appear and lead many people astray. They'll tell you all kinds of things. Sin will be rampant everywhere. Do we see that today? Oh, man. And the love of many will grow cold. These are things we're seeing come to pass today. Verse 13 and 14. But those who endure to the end. Boy. will be saved. Now, that's going to take some tough men and women. You know, it's one thing for somebody to stop you and say, you know, hey, who's this freak woman here with a sign on her car that said, I clean cars for Jesus? What's wrong with you, you freak? Hey, you just praise. But it's something else if they stop you and drag you out of the car and start beating up your baby, isn't it? You see where I'm coming from, Lisa? Yeah. But see, that's, you're going to have to stay faithful through all of it. Yeah. I mean, the persecution, which some of us think, oh, man, that guy can't believe what they did. They said something nasty to me. Here, I'm a Christian. Well, get used to it. That may be the least of the things that's coming. The Scripture says they're going to kill us. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then finally, the end will come. We're going to preach this gospel all over this world. And then the end's going to come. 15 and 16. The time will come when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Now it's time to flee. Verse 17 and 18. A person outside the house must not go inside to pack. Do you hear anything that sounded important in the king's voice here? Honey, let's go. She said, my watch is inside. I got to go get it. Does that sound just like us? Of course, that's the way we are as human beings, you know. Oh, but my picture, I got to go get this picture or that picture. You know, this is so important to me. No, no, no. What did the king say to go back and get? Nothing. Nothing. A person outside the house must not even go inside to pack. A person in the field must not return even to get a coat. Head for the hills. 19 and 20. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for mothers nursing their babies in those days. Wow. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. You know, there's one thing to be out there in the wintertime if you got nice clothes and a big nice coat and all that stuff. But if you happen to walk out to the field to get something, you was in a short sleeve shirt and it was 40 degrees and you don't even have time to come back to the house to get a coat and you got to walk a long ways where you're going, it's going to be a miserable day before you get where you're going. 21 and 22. For that will be a time of greater horror than anything the world has ever seen or will ever see again. Now, here we're talking about the Great Tribulation. This is not going to happen just for a day. This is going to take 3.5 years for that to pass. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, the entire human race will be destroyed. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Now, who's still in control? God is. You don't have to worry about nothing. Verse 23 and 24. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't pay any attention to this. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great miraculous signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Now, what if somebody says, I'm the Messiah, and he calls down fire from heaven, and he says, watch that building or whatever, what's that car right over there, and calls down fire from heaven and it just consumes it. Somebody says, my goodness, look at the power that guy's got. Who are you? I'm the Messiah. No. Something in your spirit will tell you he's not the Messiah because you got the true spirit of the living God in you. But the people that don't have that true spirit of the living God in them, they will be deceived. They will be deceived. They will think he's truly the Messiah because look at this miraculous thing he just done. Or maybe he goes over and raises somebody from the dead. Maybe a guy's in a casket and he goes over and tells them to get up and they get up. He will be given that kind of awesome power. Verse 25. See, I have warned you. Now, let's go to James 5, 1 through 20, and we're going to wrap this up on these few verses. Jesus has warned us. Now, James 5, 1 through 20. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Now, these are the wealthy people. But look here. Your gold and your silver has become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh in hell. I don't want to be one of these guys, do you? This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Wow. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cried against you. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Praise the King. Verse 5 and 6. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every whim. Oh, by the way, when I'm thinking about that, Dave done his income tax the other day and sent it all in. And, of course, you know, they have three children now. Well, the IRS called him and said, you declared three children, but only two of them have a Social Security number. He said, well, yeah, we hadn't gotten a Social Security card for our new boy. You know, he's not even a year old yet. And he was not born in a hospital. He was born right here in the ministry center. So none of their children have ever had this shot. You know the normal thing to do to a child when they jerk it out of the womb and slap it on the backside and it cries is they stick blood, they drag blood out of it, give it a series of shots to do all kinds of stuff. Well, the children born here don't get that. They don't have that nonsense. Of course, lots of children have all kinds of complications after that too because of that. But anyway, they said, we want to be able to have the child's Social Security number so you can declare it as a dependent. And he said, well, you know, the rules last year said you didn't have to have a Social Security number until they went to work. And the lady said, well, I'll change it for you then and we'll go ahead and allow it. But she went to her boss and come back and they've changed the rule. This year, the new law says when a child is born, they have to have a Social Security number or you cannot claim them as an exemption. So they just said, okay, forget it. I won't claim him as an exemption. I'll just pay the tax. So technically, he didn't have to pay the tax, but he did. Isn't that something? Now then, these people are, we're crying out to our God. And these prayers are going to get to him, and one day he's going to hold every one of these things against these people that's done this to us. Is that what this says?
Yes,
so we don't have to worry about it. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, some of you have, some of these guys, satisfying your every whim. Now your hearts are nice and fat, ready for the slaughter. I don't like that. If I was one of these guys, I sure wouldn't like this. You have condemned and killed good people. You have condemned and killed good people. You have condemned and you have made abortion legal everywhere in Mexico, the United States, and Canada, and have expected the people of America to pay for all that with their tax dollars. You pay for abortions, whether you like it or not. Guess who's keeping record? God's keeping record. That's absolutely right. You have condemned and killed good people who had no power to defend themselves against you. These little tiny babies, they have no defense. When that doctor goes in there and kills that little child, I don't see how any human being on this earth could do something like that to a baby. That's beyond me. Verse 7 and 8. Dear brothers and sisters, you must be patient. Now that's something that's difficult to do. You must be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who eagerly look for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They patiently wait for the precious harvest to ripen. I mean, I think here a while back, it seemed like yesterday, these guys were in these fields out here sowing the grain. And then we got some nice rain. And boy, within a few days, a little green thing that tall come out of the ground. Well, this last week, they had three big, giant 32 or 36-foot combines out there in them fields, and just a few minutes, them fields are gone. The wheat is there in trucks. When you take three 36-foot combines, I think that's awesome to think that these big monsters pull in there, and I mean 36-foot at a time, and it's gone. Three of them things in a row out there, whew, those fields are just cleaned off. Isn't that something? Wow. The harvest. We're waiting for the Lord's return. But when those farmers, they looked for those rains and everything, they planted that stuff in faith. They didn't know if it was going to rain or not. A lot of places it didn't, but it did, and boy, they had a pretty good harvest. You too must be patient. I don't do that well, do you? I'm trying to learn how to be patient, but there's some things I do a whole lot more than that. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now that I do know. I know His coming is near. Verse 9 and 10. Don't grumble about each other, my brothers and sisters, or God will judge you. Now, we're not supposed to grumble about each other. For look, the great judge is coming. He is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Those guys, wow. Verse 11 and 12. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. We don't do that good, I can tell you for sure. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. For his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when you get to hurting, and you get sores and boils all over you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, if there is a doctor to go to, what are you going to do? Oh, yeah, you're just like me. Yeah. You're going to finally give up, go to a doctor, because if there's anything, just like my honey bunny up here, if there's anything she don't like, it's pain. When she gets a little hurt or even a little zit on her face or something, she's crying, honey, please pray this thing off of me right now. Look at this. Sometimes the way she hollers at me, I think she's got an arm cut off, you know. What's wrong? Oh, I got this little bump on my knee or something here. Oh, come run to my office yesterday or day before yesterday. No, maybe it was yesterday. She was back here putting stuff in the kitchen. She was putting stuff together. And she was lying in the cabinet shelves. I mean, she was getting her kitchen ready to go back here. And she done something and hit her hand right there and cut a little quarter-inch slop there, and blood was running out, and she come running to the, honey, you got to pray for me quick. I looked at her, thought, oh, well, I slapped her on, that's going to be okay, Jesus. Oh, aren't I really mean to my honey buddy? Oh, but it got well, didn't it, honey? And it stopped bleeding. Yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, me. But I think about how we don't patiently endure tribulation. I mean, just a little cut on her hand. Of course, you know, I've gotten so many cuts working with stuff for hardly years. A little cut. You know, if I don't cut it off, I think it's okay. You know, praise God. But most of all, my dear brothers and sisters, for his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath. Never take an oath. There are some organizations today that you have to join and you have to take an oath. Now then, one of those organizations that I think every president of the United States is a member of, and I guess almost every senator in every House of Representatives, I think is required to be president of the United States. You have to be a Mason. If you're not a Mason, in fact, you can go back and check the records on the Masonic Lodge, and almost every president, I think every president that's ever been, has been a Mason. You know, to join the Masonic Lodge, you have to take numerous oaths. What does God say right there? How many oaths does they take? Never take an oath. That ought to be something to let you know right there, right? If they say you have to take this oath, say, hey, I'm a Christian, I don't take oaths. Well, then you can't be a member of our organization. Good. I don't want to be a member of your organization. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned for it. If you take an oath, that's sin. Then he says, are any among you suffering? They should keep on praying about it. If one of us is suffering, we should keep on praying. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord. Now that's something that all of us should be doing all the time. We ought to be singing praises to the Lord because He's coming again. And He's coming soon. Now, then he says, are any among you sick? Now, if we got anybody sick, God has provided a place and a way for us to all get healed. And it's so simple. I do not understand the false prophets in church that can read this that don't believe what this says. But it says, are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Oh, I know why people don't do that. That's too difficult for the average mind to understand. You know, nobody could understand that. That's too hard. Verse 15 and 16. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. In fact, the reason Jack knows this so well, when Jack came to me the first time a couple of years ago, what it was, he had back troubles. And I told him, he said, I'd been trying to get my back taken care of, and he couldn't, so he went over to Rosemary, gave him some adjustments, and after she couldn't do him any good, she said, well, won't you come out to Living Savior Ministries and let Thurman pray for you, and God will heal you. And so he did. He came out here. Of course, he being a Baptist, you know, he hadn't seen these kind of things before, but he came out here, and I told him he had sin in his life, and he had to get rid of them. Well, he did. He's a businessman, and he's a man, and he's had a few little things he knew that wasn't exactly pleasing God, so he's smart enough to know that. He'd been in church all of his life, so he just repented of those two or three things. I prayed for him, and I said, now then, just go, and you're healed. And he started to walk off, and he said, well, I don't feel no better than he did when you prayed for me. I said, that's okay. I said, it may take God a few minutes, a few hours, or even a week, but I said, you go now and praise Him and thank Him and worship Him, and I said, He will heal you. I guarantee He will. So Jack walks out to his car, and about halfway out to the car, the back pain went away, and he never had it since. So it made a believer out of him. Now the prayer of faith heals the sick. Now then, unfortunately, he has told many other of his friends, some of them are Baptist preachers and everything else. In fact, he even told me something here a while back. He said, I know this guy that's a senior pastor of a church. I love the guy. He's got four or five things wrong with him. I told him, I said, you know, if you'll come out to the Living Savior Ministries on a second Saturday of the month and listen to Thurman teach God's Word for 4 or 5 hours and then let him pray for you, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. And he would not come. He wouldn't come. Is that right, Jack?
Still working on it.
Now this is a pastor too, right? A senior pastor of a Baptist church. But now, what do we not understand about this? Is this a promise from God if we need to be healed? Sure it is, and the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. I love all that. Though he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So if we confess our sins and pray for each other, we get healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. And we love that, don't we? Yes, we do. God's the one who gave us these promises. This ain't something we wrote. He wrote this. Verse 17 and 18. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. So see, we have that same kind of faith that Elijah had. Now verse 19 and 20, and this is the finish. My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again. Now then, when somebody wanders away from the truth and you know that they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing and you're a Christian, what should you be willing to do? Tell them what they've done wrong. Because if you love them and they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, if they wander away from the truth and you're brought back again, you can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save that sinner from death. In other words, if they keep sinning, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to you if you keep on sinning? Are you ready to die yet? Not yet. Me neither. So that's why we want to do it God's way, right? Absolutely. Because see, if we're not taught these things, we don't know this stuff, do we? Now then, if we're out there sinning, hey, who knows what we're doing? Lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, who knows what we're doing? But if we're doing these things, and if we're only watching the television, not getting this out of God's Word, when you watch television, what's legal on television? Everything. I mean, everything. Nothing wrong. I mean, you can't do nothing wrong if you watch television. You can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save that sinner from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. That's why I tell you what I tell you, because I don't want to see you die. I want to see you repent. And of course, the beautiful thing about God, I mean, some of us have sinned for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, right? And then we learn the truth. And we say, whoa, God, I'm so sorry. I ask you to forgive me. He said, well, it's a good thing that you ask me now, because I was just going to give you 5 more years. Then if you didn't, you're going to be a dead man. But see, he was so faithful all those years, right? But see, some of us don't ever get the answers. So instead of living out our full, normal, long life, we die at 45 or 50 when he planned for us to live to be 90, right? But because of our sins, it shortened our life. Now then, we're fixing to take communion. We would have you to make sure that you repent of every sin before you take this. If there's any kind of sin you've committed in your life that you know what it is, well, make sure that you've repented of that sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. He will be merciful to you. He will forgive you. The King has paid an awesome price for us. That little piece of unleavened bread that we have here is striped and pierced and everything else. It's a symbol of the body of our Savior. He was beaten and bruised and striped and pierced for us. And in Him there was no sin. And in this bread there's no leaven. So we do not use leavened bread with communion. We use unleavened bread because it's a representation of no sin. And so that's why we use it. In fact, the Lord told us in His Word in several places, do not use leavened bread for my body. Now that's several places He wrote that in there. And so we don't want to go against Him. We want to do everything that pleases God. I think you're just like me. You want to please the King. I want to please Him in everything I do. I don't want to do anything that makes Him unhappy, because when He comes again, I would like to get a reward. Amen. That's my goal. I want a reward when He comes back. I do not want to be chastened by God saying, you did not obey me. That's not what I want to hear when He comes back. I want to hear Him say, well done, son. You did exactly what I told you to do. Now then, if we have this, Father, in the name of Jesus, this piece of bread that we hold in our hand, it's a symbol of Your Son's broken body that died on that cross to pay the price for us and for our healing. And we take this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And the most powerful thing in the universe is the blood of Jesus. That blood washed away all of our sins. Regardless of how sinful we had been, He washed and cleansed us and purified us with His blood. And now He expects us to walk holy with no sin in our life. So thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, for the blood. Amen.